Again, Ephesians 4, I'll be reading verse 7 down to verse 10. Hear the word of our God. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who has descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. Again, this is the word of our God.
Scripture reading is from Luke chapter 24, portions of it, and book of Acts chapter 1, portions of it. With the ascension of Jesus Christ in mind, let us read God's word from Luke 24, 48 through 53 first. And I am reading from NASB. You are witnesses of these things, and behold, I am sending forth the promise of my Father upon you, but you are to stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. And he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they, after worshiping him, returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising God. Now turn to Acts 1, verses 1 to 2, and verses 9 through 11. The first account I composed, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up to heaven, after he had by the Holy Spirit given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen. Verse 9. And after he had said these things, he was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And as they were gazing intently into the sky while he was going, behold, two men in white clothing stood beside them. They also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come in just the same way as you have watched him go into heaven. Amen. Amen. Well, I'm thankful to be here again. Last time when I was here, I talked about Palm Sunday. And I was given in my church, given a topic to preach after Palm Sunday, and the topic was about the ascension of Jesus Christ. Depending on your upbringing and tradition that you are in as a Christian, some of you are very familiar with this topic, but I have to confess, I've known about this topic, but I've never preached on it. I've never really heard someone on this topic. So I was very interested in going into that topic, surveying the scriptures about this ascension of Christ for myself. So I want to talk about ascension of Jesus Christ today to you. And in my head, I would divide the topic in three ways. First, the ascension of Christ. Where did he go? That's the question, first part. Second part, the significance of that ascension of Christ. What is the meaning of it? And the third part would be the ascension of Christ and the mission of the church. So I want to talk about three things, but that's too much. My primary goal this evening is to find out where Jesus went. Where is he? Where did he go? But the second and third part, the meaning of it, and in relation to the mission of the church, I just want to have a brief talk. So I want to do second and third, and coming back to the primary question that I have. Significance of the ascension of Christ. Well, I am just going to quote a few lines from R.C. Sproul. The significance of the ascension is often overlooked in modern church. We have special celebrations and holidays to commemorate the birth, the death, and the resurrection of Christ. Most churches, however, make little or no mention of the ascension. However, The ascension is a redemptive event of profound importance. It marks the moment of Christ's highest point of exaltation prior to his return. It is in the ascension that Christ entered into his glory. Jesus goes to heaven for his coronation, his confirmation as the King of Kings. From this position, Jesus rules, administers his kingdom, and presides as the judge of heaven and earth. That's the meaning of it, significance of it. And I'll just leave it there. A third part that I wanted to talk about is the ascension of Christ and the mission of the church. Let me just say briefly about that topic. In our church, we decide to preach from Book of Acts during summer. And Book of Acts, if you've been a Christian for a long time, you know Book of Acts, you're very familiar with it. And the danger is that you only see what you want to see from Book of Acts. And normally what we will do is chapter 1, verse 8, stay and you'll be clothed with the power from the Holy Spirit and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And then we skip the rest and go straight to chapter 2, that exciting part. The Pentecost, the Holy Spirit, and the mission starts. But what does ascension have to do with Book of Acts? Luke starts with the ascension of Christ. Until now, at least, like I just said, the danger is that we only see what I want to see. And Book of Acts, heavy emphasis on the Holy Spirit. With the power of the Holy Spirit, we are going to build a church, and let us do that. Let us be filled with the Spirit. It's good to talk about that, but let us not miss the fact that it is not simply risen, resurrected Christ, but also ascended Christ who sends the Holy Spirit. So emphasis should lie in ascended King Jesus building his church, sending his Holy Spirit in conjunction with the Father to build his church. What that does to me in my own heart is that it anchors me. I don't have to fret about, oh, am I doing this right? Am I filled with the Spirit enough? Before you worry about all those, rest your soul in the fact that it is risen and ascended Christ who is building the church. So that's the third part that I want to talk about. Now let's go back to the first thing that I want to talk about is where did Jesus go? I'm asking that simple question, where did Jesus go? Where is he now? It sounds easy, but if I could take a guess, if I hand out papers and let's say you write the answer down, it's a tricky question to answer. During that Easter season, I was having just brief conversation with my baby, the little girl. And I was simply saying, you know, Karis, Easter day, Jesus was dead, but God raised him, and he went to heaven. And she looked at me and said, Jesus is alive in our hearts, right? That's what she said, four-year-old girl. I sensed that she couldn't believe the fact that, you know, resurrected Christ actually going into heaven. So I said, no, he actually went to heaven. And she said, well, heaven's far away, right? To that question, I said, well, yes, it is far away. So I am trying to answer that question. We could debate all day about creation, justification, church, scripture, Jesus, baptism, Lord's Supper, millennial kingdom, and so on. But it really depends on whether Jesus is really raised from the dead and the fact that where did he go? Did he really go into heaven? If not, everything is basically human religion, right? It depends on Jesus' resurrection and ascension. But try to explain that ascension to non-believing friends, family members, or children. It really tests us. So I looked at all the systematic theology books. Past few weeks, I just pulled out all the books that I had. Barkoff, Voss, Hodge, that don't answer my question. Recent ones, if you know, being names Michael Horton, John Frame, even John MacArthur, they don't answer my questions in their systematic volumes that recently published. Let me refine my question. It is not, what is heaven like? I know enough from the scriptures about that, how it looks, what it's like, descriptions of heaven. That's not my question. And I'm not looking for an answer like, what is heaven? And people say, well, it's kingdom of God or kingdom of heaven. No, I am asking this question. Where did Jesus go? Where is he now? Where is heaven located? Once again, our Christian life and doctrine, really, they depend upon this answer, really. So I am setting out to, really, I know the answer, by the way, but I'm just setting out just to answer this question in a thorough way. First place that I went is our confession. It's a good place to start. It is not the Bible, but it's a good place to start. And in chapter 8, Westminster Confession of Faith, of Christ the Mediator, it says, with which also he ascended into heaven, and they are seated at the right hand of his Father. That's all it says. He ascended into heaven. Where is it? It does not answer. Chapter 32, about state of man after death, it talks about the souls of righteous being then made perfect in holiness are received into the highest heavens, it says. Larger Catechism 53, it says, how was Christ exalted in his ascension? Visibly went up into the highest heavens. That's what the confession says about the topic. Nowhere I was able to find where that heaven is or Jesus is. A few years ago, I heard a sermon by John MacArthur. I know where I was. I was in Grand Central Parkway listening to his sermon on heaven. And I remember listening to that sermon, and I was shocked. I was being shocked at what he was saying. That cannot be true. By the way, I like him, and I listen to him often. So as I was preparing this message, I tracked that sermon down because most of his sermons are online. That sermon was preached in 1987, and the title is Where Heaven Is and What It Is Like. That's exactly what I want to know. Where heaven is and what it is like. But let me give you some quotations from it, and probably you will feel the emotion that I was feeling as I was listening to this sermon a few years back. And he's trying to answer this question, where is it and what does it look like? He says this. This is a quotation, exact quotation. You say, well, up where? It is up, heaven is up, up in the third heaven. And beyond the space is the third heaven. I'm scratching my head. It's beyond them all. You say, well, how far is that? I'm glad you asked. And he talks about the science, how it is 70,000 miles away. We sent out the satellites and all that. And he says this, we've been sending them out farther and farther and farther, and so far, none of them are in heaven. None of them are there. You say, well, how far do you have to go to get there, get to heaven? Well, let's think about it. Let's think about it. Little science lesson. And he talks about the distance to the moon and all that. And he goes, and now let's just get moving at that speed, and maybe we can get to heaven. Now get this. Jesus said to the thief on the cross, you ready for this? Today you will be with me in paradise. Now, folks, this is fast. You understand that? That is moving. You say, how can that be? I don't know. Heaven is big too, he says. You need to know that. It is big. You know how big it is? You ready for this? As big as God. You say, how big is God? He's infinite. You see, wherever our universe ends, the universe as we know it, the time and space universe, wherever it ends, it is surrounded by infinite, eternal heaven. It encircles our universe and is as big as our God. You understand why I was scratching my head? I mean, I couldn't really quite understand. I couldn't really criticize. But something sounds wrong. And where our material universe ends, that's where this heaven, the abode of God, is extending. I just cannot quite understand his claim. My obvious criticism of this is that putting universe, creation, and heaven, where God is, on the same continuum. So I'm thinking, you know, creation and creator, that has to be distinguished. And I don't know quite what to say, but it sounds wrong to me. That's what I'm going to say. It sounds pretty wrong. Now, let's now go back to the Bible. And you try to find where Jesus is, you have a hard time finding that question. You look in the Gospels, and you'll be shocked to find out it is only Luke and Book of Acts that talk about ascension. None of the Gospels do. Mark does, but if you have ESV, it would say that section was not in the earliest manuscript. So in the Gospels, Jesus is giving the last commandments to the apostles, but really it is only Luke. He is the author of Gospel of Luke and Book of Acts, right? So he's the only one who talks about ascension. And those are the portions that we have read. Now, let me just remind you. You don't have to look again. But Luke chapter 20, for the last minute when Jesus was on earth, he was blessing them. He was blessing them. Not giving instructions, but once again, just blessing them. He parted from them and was carried up into heaven. That's all there is in the book of Luke. And Acts, you have a lot more. But let me just read some of the portions again just to remind you. Until the day when he was taken up to heaven. Verse 9, he was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received him out of their sight. Verse 10, while he was going, it says, while he was going into the sky, and two angels comes and they speak. This Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven. So that's all there is in the Bible about explaining the moment when Jesus was taken up into heaven. That's the ascension of Christ. Now, then let me give you some of the observations from the given text, Luke and Acts, where we have read about the ascension of Christ. First, as I've been saying, there's not much. Very brief description. And at this point, the very first point I want to make is, the scripture does not give us all the answers that we would like to have. The Bible is content with what it gives us, and so should we. When we come to this kind of topic, we want to know so much more about the reality that is in the Bible. But God, who is wise and gracious, stops there. What that tells us in the very first instance is that that should be enough and sufficient for our salvation and life. That's where you should be content and give thanks to our God. We bow before this gracious God for revealing whatever is revealed in the Bible. So we affirm again, before we talk about anything else, the authority of Scripture and the sufficiency of that Scripture. Do not let your mind wander and be discontent or grumble against God. God, if it is that important, why isn't there more of it? I want to know so much more about that. But no, let's just stop where the Bible stops and give thanks to God for what he has given us. That's the first point that I want to make. Second observation from these texts is the manner in which Jesus departed. by the description, we know he didn't fly away like Superman in his own power. Nor did he suddenly disappear from them. In front of them, he just disappeared. No. Over and over again, what have you seen from these verses? It speaks of Jesus' ascension in a passive form. He was received up into heaven. He was taken up. He was lifted up. Every instance you have in Luke and Acts, it is described in passive grammar. What that means is Jesus remains passive even at this time. Just as God raised that Jesus, now God is bringing him home, and something, Jesus is acted upon by the power of God. That's the second observation. Third observation is, his ascension was visible, real, bodily, and physical ascension. Disciples didn't see Jesus' spirit leaving his body, right? Risen Christ with resurrected body, that mysterious body, you see now Jesus is acted upon by the Father, and he is being carried up into heaven. Clouds come and receive him. They cannot see no more, but the disciples are looking, gazing intently into the sky where Jesus was going. That's what we find, the visible, real, physical resurrection and ascension here. Very important. Now, that's the observation from the scriptures. But can we answer that question? The question that I asked, where did Jesus go? Where is heaven? Not to a degree that you want to know. I cannot answer that question. I want to know. But Billy Graham says this. Not a good guy to quote, by the way, but he says, I think he's right here. Many people have asked, where is heaven? We are not told in the scripture where heaven is. So without speculating, I will just answer in this way. This heaven, though it is a place, a specific location where Jesus went with his resurrected body, it does have a spiritual dimension and is not simply an extension of creation. That's what I would say. And you know, in the Bible, in Book of Acts 7, in the same book of Acts, when Stephen was being stoned, and I know before I came here, I was browsing your website, and I understand Elder Thomas preached on this and actually listened to this. But Acts chapter 7, he's dying, but heaven opens, and he sees the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Isaiah 6, Ezekiel 1, and even Apostle Paul, what is happening? It is not simply, we cannot say that Jesus was flying into the space, air, and he was flying, getting out of that created universe. We cannot say that because the heaven opens and all these people, they see the glory of God. God opens another reality and dimension, and there is no words to describe. I cannot describe. You and I, we cannot know this dimension, but it is a spiritual dimension. Holy Spirit opens their eyes and they have a glimpse of what the glory of God looks like. Where is it? You know, it is a difficult question to answer, but it is a real place where Jesus is. And I do not want to say it is where our physical universe ends. That's where this heaven begins. We cannot quench our thirst for this question. So I will quote here John Piper, and I think this is as close as we could get to answering this question. Where is Jesus? Where is heaven? He says, I think we can say with confidence that where God dwells is not a geographic place that we could go to in a spaceship, nor does it have spatial dimensions as we know them. He is outside the universe in a dimension of reality that is perfectly suited to his own being and existence. God is beyond that, above that, under that, over that, and outside that. That is the highest and true heaven, the above all created material universe heaven, and the dwelling place of God. Now, I pose the question, and you could hear radical, very interesting answers from many different theologians, but I would simply rest it there. Where is it? Can we fly there all the way? I don't think that is the case. But there are people who have seen it. God has opened their eyes to see the glory of God and that another dimension. And we, confined in this place, we cannot really fully understand what it is. Now, why is that? If that heaven, that ascension is that important, why so little is spoken of in the Bible? You have to know that, and I have to know that. So my question in the beginning was, where is it? I just want to know. I just want to able to explain it to my four-year-old daughter where Jesus is, other than it's far away. But Scripture does not give enough of to the point where I could fully, humanly speaking, understand. But Bible and God is telling us you should be content with what you have. Now, having said that, I want to end my sermon with this final thoughts. The heaven, as we know it, as we think about it, must be distinguished. And try to listen carefully, and I know many of you already know this, but we must distinguish heaven. Heaven as present heaven and future heaven, humanly speaking. From God's perspective, obviously, there's no change, but we cannot understand it. We cannot perceive that. But from our perspective, you must distinguish between present heaven and future heaven. Present heaven, where Christ is now, that's present heaven, is a temporal heaven. We don't normally think about that way. Heaven should be eternal by definition. We may think about that, think that way. But try to understand where I'm going with this. Present heaven, where Christ is now, is a temporal heaven, and that is where the souls of the righteous go after death. It is temporal because it is not a permanent place. Why is it not permanent? What are we waiting for? What are they waiting for? What are we going to wait for? How does the Scripture end? It ends with the resurrection of body. So where the righteous souls are, the present heaven is temporal in the fact that they do not have their bodies yet. The human perspective, from human perspective, redemptive history has not ended. And at the end, we know that will be raised. And the souls will be united. So in that sense, present heaven, even where Christ is now, is temporal. Then what is future heaven or eternal heaven? That is the place. Upon Jesus' second coming, we will be resurrected and we will have resurrected body. And with that body, we are going to spend the rest of eternity where? Not in present heaven where souls are. We cannot locate. We cannot pinpoint that exact place. But where God is, where Christ is, that's where the righteous souls are. But with the resurrected body, now we are going to live in a place called new heavens and the new earth. That's the heaven. So we normally think about heaven as where God is, we are going to live eternally. Where is it? But God gives us so much, so little information about present, temporal heaven, I believe, because all we need to know is enough, revealed enough here in the Bible. But what God wants us to focus on is not present heaven, heaven that is temporal, but heaven that is going to be eternal. What is that? What is it called? That is called actually new heaven and new earth. And as you know, in Revelation 21, we meet this new heaven and new earth. In Isaiah 2, by the way. but holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them. So conclusion would be, heaven is where God is, but at the end of human history, we cannot quite understand this new heaven and new earth, but we know old first earth, first heaven has passed away. There's no sea in it. And this new city coming down, and the announcement from the throne was, wow, look at how beautiful it is. That's not the point. Point was the fact that God now is going to dwell among men. He will dwell among them, was the announcement. That was the point. That is going to be the point. That is going to be what is going to be eternal place that we are going to spend our eternity with God. That's what true eternal heaven is. So let me wrap it up. This where is heaven, where is Jesus, points us, that question leads us to a place, heaven, that is far better than present temporal heaven, new earth. That new earth is where our God, triune God, will make his dwelling and residence among us. And somehow not up there, because the city is coming down from above to this place. We cannot quite understand how that is going to be, but that's where our hope and our hope has to be fixed upon. That's what God wants us to look at, look forward to. That's why I believe there's so little information about present heaven, but much information about what is going to come. I hope and pray that your desire would be to be with our God forever, and that focus of that heaven should be directed toward God with us, God making his dwelling among us, a new heaven and new earth. That is where our question and answer ends. Let us pray. Our God, we thank you that you humbled yourself and became one of us. And you bore our sin on the cross, and you were crucified, and you were dead for 3 days, and God raised you, and now you are sitting on the right-hand side of God. How we are thankful that you didn't simply rise from the dead, but you ascended into heaven. And you are enthroned there, coronated there as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And that's where you are, even at this time, reigning over entire universe. Oftentimes, oh God, we confess, we look at things around the world, and sometimes we are deceived that really this is all there is to it. But would you help us once again lift our eyes up to this glorious reality? It is closed for now. We cannot see it, but by the help of the Spirit through the scriptures, we know enough of it. Even Stephen, at the time of his martyrdom, he was able to gaze upon his Lord. Now I pray, wherever that might be, help us fix our eyes upon Jesus Christ and perfect us until your return, so that we may glorify you on earth and the earth that is going to come. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.